this is the day. This is the day. And as we reflect on this, we're going to ask some questions and try to get to the why. So why is this the day? If we think about the ministry of Jesus, he spent 3 years going around preaching with his disciples. And one of those trips, he came to his hometown of Nazareth. And he got himself into a dangerous situation. If we look at Luke chapter 4, 28 through 30, here's what Luke tells us. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So here we find a time where Jesus is in trouble. But God said, this is not the day. My son will not die today. And the text tells us that he lets him escape. But now on this Good Friday, God is allowing Jesus to die a slow, humiliating death. And by 6 o'clock on this Friday, when Joseph of Arimathea has Jesus' body in the tomb by 6, the world is going to be a different place. And believer or not, whether we accept or reject, the cross is everywhere. It's on churches. It's on the side of the road. It's around people's necks. Now, as we reflect on this today, we have to understand there were thousands of crucifixions in this time period. Thousands. I think as Christians, sometimes we tend to think, well, there was these three crosses up there, and that was the crucifixion. In reality, this was the Romans' method of intimidation and torture and death. So the question is, why has this one crucifixion, the death of Jesus of Nazareth, why has it impacted millions and millions for centuries? Because if this is just another crucifixion, we would never have heard about it. It would never have got out of that first century. The story would have died out. It would have been another person claiming he was the Messiah, and it would have been done. And furthermore, this is an obscure region of the world. Now, where Jesus was crucified was just outside of Jerusalem. And during this time of the year, it's the Passover. So people are flooding into Jerusalem. The population is higher. But Jesus himself is from Nazareth. And Nazareth is just small. It's small. It's up north in the province of Galilee. In fact, when Jesus was calling his disciples, it didn't have a great reputation where Jesus was from. If we look at John chapter 1, verses 46, we find this. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So Jesus grew up in this very, very small agricultural rural place, born of the Virgin Mary, but then Mary had other children, so brothers and sisters, and did carpentry work. Now, similar to the last prayer that Mary prayed, we may not fully grasp the cross with our finite minds, but that doesn't mean it lacks power. It doesn't mean it lacks effect on our life. A good example is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see it in the Bible. We know it has power. It's there. We feel that Spirit working through our lives. But if it's a requirement to accept the Trinity, you say, well, I've got to know and understand the mind of God for me to understand this Trinity. Well, that's a silly question, and there's no way that can be answered in the affirmative. But it doesn't mean we don't pursue the meaning. Yes, we're finite. Yes, God is infinite. We have to pursue this cross. What does it mean? If we don't pursue, situations can develop in the church that are negative. There's an author named Jeffrey Thomas, and he wrote a book on the cross, and he said, even in the church, there's confusion and ignorance as to what actually happened on this Good Friday. And I'm just going to read a few sentences from his book. He said, for example, a friend of mine wrote to me about concern for his mother. He said, my widowed mother is now 90 and still lives in the same house which she has occupied for years. She is the granddaughter of Presbyterian missionaries in India and the daughter of a Presbyterian pastor. She was a teacher of religious education in a grammar school for 40 years. She had a stroke 5 years ago and now suffers from deteriorating eyesight, and yet she keeps busy. I bought her a Kindle, and I put the Bible alone on it because she had told me that she wanted to read the Old Testament. The Kindle permits the text to become considerably enlarged, so now she's able to read the Scriptures. Now, we've had some interesting conversations. Last week, for example, we had a good chat, though it was all from her, with me just listening. She finally said, really, I can't understand why God allowed his son to go through all that and then die. So here is a granddaughter of missionaries, a daughter of a pastor, and she hasn't quite grasped the cross. In our crucifixion narrative, we're going to use a little bit from the Gospel of John tonight. So if we look at John chapter 19, verses 17 through 22, here's what we see John write. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now, all the gospel writers want to get something a little bit different across to us. Now, for example, the Gospel of Mark, he wants to tell us the superhuman power of Jesus, tells us about miracles and wonders of Jesus. Now, John, in his gospel, he wants to let us know that Jesus is the Son of God. He was foretold in the Old Testament. And as we read his narrative, so why write this sign in three languages? Well, kind of as we mentioned, it's the Passover. There's tons of people in Jerusalem, so the language is in three signs. But he's King of the Jews, but we know that he is the King of all nations. And John just may suggest here that Pilate's carrying out God's will and putting that sign up there, and he is testifying. But for us, is Jesus King of all the nations? Of all the nations in the world, as a population has grown to 7 billion, is Jesus the King of all nations? Well, good evidence doesn't become bad evidence because time eclipses. That has nothing to do with it. If something happens in the past and you've got evidence that's right close to that event, it doesn't matter how much time passes. It's still good evidence. And in terms of the cross, each generation has the ability to change the meaning of the cross. It's happened just in our lifetime. My daughter just sent me a text, and it had New York City in 1956, and all across the buildings lit up. Guess what? There was crosses on all the buildings. You think you would see crosses today in New York City? I think not. But as we try to answer that question about the cross, we got to say, okay, what's the oldest evidence we got? If we got the cross in 33 AD, what do we got? Well, this scripture can be traced to a few years of the cross. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes to the Corinthians, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So what's so exciting about this is we can know what those first Christians understood about the cross. As they gathered in their small churches and their homes, this is what they understood about the cross of Jesus. And And in our time, obviously, things have changed, and they'll continue to change. What do some churches say now? Well, it doesn't take a lot of searching to get to sermons that have no gospel in them, no cross in them. They're basically social, religious, and moral commentary, but they are missing the gospel. As we move on in John's crucifixion narrative, let's look at John chapter 19, verses 23 through 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lots who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. So John is doing what he set out to do. He's communicating this Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. And in verse 24, that's simply from Psalm 22, verses 18. And Psalm 22, 18 simply says, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." Prophesied years and years ago. Every detail is of interest to God. But as we reflect on this, in regards to who's up there on the cross, Jesus is up there on the cross. He would go back and forth with the religious leaders often. And we're going to pick up one in John chapter 10. So let's consider this exchange as we reflect. We look at John chapter 10, verses 30 to 33. We pick it up with Jesus responding, "I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." So those religious leaders, they got it. A lot of times you'll hear, "Well, Jesus never claimed divinity. He never claimed to be one with the Father." Well, here we have it. And later in this text of John 10, in verse 39, it says, Jesus escaped their grasp. So here's another situation where in God's plan, this was not the time for Jesus to die. It was now not the setting. But Jesus escaped with his life. When we read in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that Jesus died for our sins, now the event's happening. So the crucifixion's happening. So let's look at some people that are involved in that and what they say. First, let's look at Pilate's wife. Obviously, Pontius Pilate was the one that eventually took and gave the order to have Jesus crucified outside of town. But let's look at what Pilate's wife said about Jesus. If we pull up Matthew 27, verses 19, here's what Matthew writes. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Or let's go to the criminal. We had Jesus in the middle. We had criminals on both sides. Let's look at what the criminal says. For that, we go to Luke chapter 23, verses 41. And Luke writes, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And lastly, let's look at the centurion, the soldier that was in charge of the other detachment of soldiers that put Jesus to death. What does the centurion say about that man on the cross, Jesus? For that, we go to Mark chapter 15, verses 39. And it says, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" So simply put, Jesus is the only one that's qualified. He lived his life holy and sinless. And this scripture won't be up on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it plainly, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Our last part of scripture in our crucifixion narrative tonight is John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. It says, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So here we see God's, Jesus' knowledge of the plan. His death is now near, and he says, "It is finished." His final report to the Father, his death on our behalf. So this man, Jesus, on this Friday, at this time, on this day ordained by God, would not be a part of a rescue mission from God. Like the prophets of old, like Elijah, miraculously fed by ravens, Daniel in the lion's den, or Jonah, who got delivered from the stormy seas. They would be no part of that rescue mission. In fact, it's the exact reverse. It's the exact reverse. If we put up Romans chapter 8, 31 through 32, it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give all things?" Now, as we come down the home stretch here, we want to reflect on a few more things. This cross has the power to change lives. But still, the question is why? Why does it have the power to change lives? The simple, and again, we've got that story of the mother to start the sermon. She spent her whole life, and she still isn't grasping the cross. But the simple answer to why is the same answer that we gave, that Pastor Ed gave in the message last Sunday, that God is holy. And you cannot ignore sin. It has to be dealt with. And that's why the whole narrative of the Bible fits together. It all fits together from beginning to end. God granted our first parents the freedom to choose. God granted them the freedom. They chose badly. But if our human will is never tested, then how are we any different than robots? God may have known that was going to happen, but he still gave them the freedom to choose. And for us, do we have choices to make? This scripture won't be up there. It's one verse. When Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, in John chapter 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." And the scripture we'll look at on the screen is 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." And lastly, we can say that, you know, an unbeliever might say, "Well, this is a good argument. That's a good story. That's a nice story." But how can you be certain? How can you be certain that's true? Something that happened not long ago. Well, the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday is going to complete the story. Now, everything Jesus did, the parables, the healings, how he talked to people, it's all going to be vindicated. When they can't find him in the grave, and he is going to appear after he rose. But this cross is the essence of our relationship with God. It is at the core. It's at the core of our relationship. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, then we really start to appreciate that cross. Author Bill Weiss says it best. He goes, "If a stranger came to you and said, 'Hey, I'm going to move into your house,' and you say, 'I don't think that's going to happen.' Bill Weiss says, 'I would have no cause to say you're unkind, you're unloving, or you're mean. Because whether or not you let that person come into your house depends on the relationship. That's why you are going to let them in.'" And the same with us to some level, the same with Jesus. Do we pursue Jesus in prayer? Do we pursue Jesus in worship? Do we pursue Jesus in his word? Now, if it's me, and when my time comes, I haven't done those things. I don't have a relationship with God. Why would I go looking for his house? Now, somebody might say, "Well, you don't want to be lost." I said, I think everybody can understand. Everybody wants to be saved. I understand that. But my point is still the point. The bottom line is, if I have no relationship with Jesus, why would I want to live in his house? If I haven't pursued him at all, what would propel me to want to live in his house for eternity? And somebody might say, well, the relationship stuff, I don't quite get that, but I've been a great person. I've been a great person. You don't know what I've done behind the scenes. You don't know the things I've done for my family. I've been a great person. Well, Pastor Ed is going through the sermon series with Exodus. And when he got to Exodus chapter 20, he went through the Ten Commandments. And then he'd read them. And then some of them, he'd say, well, okay, here's what Jesus says about these commandments. And they just go to a level that just we can never reach, because our thoughts will convict us. James 2:10 won't be on the screen, but here's what James 2:10 says. But whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So the only way to heaven is the cross. Through the cross of Jesus, we can know what happened through his word. But that is the way to heaven. And lastly, in John 14, when Thomas is talking to Jesus, Thomas says, how do we know where you're going if we don't know the way? And then you know verse 6, John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. We can end in prayer. Lord, as we reflect on this Good Friday, thank you for bringing us together to reflect on the cross. We know we cannot meet your standard of holiness, that it's not possible. But we know through the blood of Jesus and receiving your Son that we can. We pray that the Holy Spirit will convict us of this reality. Help us appreciate the cross and what it really means. And when we're convicted of this, that we go out